we're coming to the end of Romans, if you can believe that. Two more this week and next week, and we're done with Romans. It seems like we just started Romans. At least it feels like that to me. Paul's winding this letter down. So it's kind of typical for one of Paul's letters. He kind of winds it down. Next week, he's we'll see how he finishes the whole thing up. But what an amazing book Romans has been. I promised you guys that it covers just about everything when it comes to doctrinal Christianity. What we're supposed to believe, not what we feel like believing, but what does the Bible actually say, which is vitally important. So let's pray and then open your Bibles to Romans 15. We'll continue. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is our lifeblood. Thank you. Thank you that you have given us. We don't have to guess. You have given us your word. You have given us clear instructions. You have given us your thoughts and your will. You've even shown us through your Son what a ministry looks like. How to be completely obedient to you. Thank you, Father. You have equipped us for everything that we need so that we can walk in the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you've given us, Father, and fulfill our ministries. Help us in that battle with the flesh to actually walk in those things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Wash us with the word this morning. Guide us through this lovely book of yours. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So really what we get out of the last part of chapter 15 here, let's read it. I'm going to start reading from verse 20, even though that was last week. Give us some context here. Let's really think about what Paul is writing to this church. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What do we learn from this last half of chapter 15? It's a great time to look at our own ministries. Whatever your ministry is. You know, your ministry doesn't have to be living in a hut in some third world country. We see examples of different kinds of ministries all throughout Scripture. You've each been gifted with your own spiritual gift. God expects you to use those gifts for the body, right? So then I ask you, how's your ministry going? And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I have a ministry, well, you might not. Be honest about it, right? Pray about it. If you recall from the last couple of weeks, the theme of chapters 14 and 15 has been, in one word, what? It's been unity, hasn't it? Unity. Not arguing and fighting over non-essential things. In verse 2, Paul says that each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. In verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And each time he admonishes us to accept one another, he uses Christ as an example. And then in verse 14, Paul tells the Roman congregation that he believes in their goodness and their knowledge and their competency to do what? Remember what we talked about last week? To instruct one another in the word. He encourages them to build each other up in unity, instruct each other in the word, and continue to preach and spread God's word. And as we talked about last week, nowhere does the Bible tell us to seek real help outside of the church. Nor does the Bible speak or even allude to the psyche or victimhood. Those things are not biblical. Those are popular humanist viewpoints of today. They absolutely run contrary to biblical concepts. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every single good work. The Bible doesn't get us 90% there. Jesus doesn't save us most of the way, but we have to, you know, help him out. God gave us his complete word. He didn't forget some of it. He's not a fretter. Our God does not fret. See, the world doesn't want us to follow biblical precepts. Have you ever noticed that? The world has its own agenda, and it is and will always be contrary to the Word of God, which is why we have to be so careful about what we put in here, because in Acts 2, we see the church having a huge impact on the world, and today we see the world having a huge impact on the church. It shouldn't be that way. The Word of God will always be an enemy to the world. This letter to the Romans was largely doctrinal, as we have seen, right? Paul was, he was just making sure that this leaderless church was on the right track. So he put all these wonderful doctrines in there to make sure that this church and this absolutely new faith in Jesus Christ, the new covenant, he wanted to make sure that they were tracking with right doctrine. So, and we get to benefit from that, right? Because we see, Paul says, this is the doctrine that you need to follow. But we see something else here. Paul was gifted specifically with particular gifts. And he knew what those gifts were, and he knew to be obedient to the Lord Jesus that he needed to walk in those gifts. What was Paul known for? One word. Evangelism. He's like, if you held up, you know, if you had a poster of the perfect evangelist, and obviously Jesus was not allowed to be in the race because he's God, be Paul, wouldn't it? Greatest evangelist we've ever seen. Paul knew that. He knew, this is my calling. Would it have been sin for Paul to prop up his feet and watch TV? Yeah. Would it have been sin for Paul to do anything else unless he was specifically instructed by God to do that? Because Paul knew his calling. He knew his calling. He believed, as we began to read in verse 20 here, that his gifts required that he not build on someone else's foundation. Paul knew he was supposed to be that guy in the hut in some third world country. Not everyone is called to be that guy, but Paul knew he was. So far, as he says, he's been inhibited from visiting the Romans because they were a mature congregation. They were full of knowledge, full of spiritual gifts. They had a deep desire to please God. Therefore, they were not Paul's priority. He wrote them this incredible letter that we all get to learn from, which is great, but Paul desired to see him. He wanted to visit with them, but his calling as an evangelist kept him from it. He always wanted to be on fresh turf, as it were. In verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So here we get this great, great insight into the life, thought process of a man absolutely determined to do God's will. And what's cool is we get to compare it to our own lives and say, how are we doing? Some people believe that any type of planning is contrary to God's word. You're not supposed to plan, right? You're supposed to sit and wait. God will tell you what to do. And some believe that we should wait minute by minute for God to guide our steps. And if we're faithful, he'll expose his desire in a burning bush. And then and only then may we act upon his wishes. But I would submit to you that these verses and Paul's actions all through Acts clearly indicate that God gives us our gifting and he expects us to use them. He will guide you if you're veering off. If you're slightly going the wrong way, he'll guide you. It's much easier to guide somebody that's moving than to get somebody who won't move off the rusty dusty and get going. Sometimes Paul was given very specific instructions by the Holy Spirit on where to go. But he always knew he was to preach the gospel. And he had a clear understanding that his calling was to spread the gospel where the name Jesus had never been heard. That was his real drive. He knew that was his purpose. Contrary to the way some believe that we should live day by day, Paul did make plans. They were always within the confines of God's will and Paul's calling. But I would challenge each one of us today that we know what our gifts are. Most of us do know what our gifts are. If you don't, that's another conversation. Get with other Christians who know you really well. They'll probably be able to tell you. And then use those gifts to follow God's calling for your life. Sometimes we make plans to fulfill God's ultimate plan for our life, and he gently corrects us, which is wonderful. So we make new plans that fit within God's new direction for us. We've all been there. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, and then something happens, and we realize, oh, God wants me to go this way. He's a loving Father, and He will do that, especially if you're a yielded, willing, if you have a yielded, willing heart. See, if we can say one thing about Paul, he was completely yielded. Completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. When Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church to go spread the gospel, they made plans. God altered those plans along the way, so Paul and his companions altered the plan, and they made new plans. Here in Acts 16, 6 through 10. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He made plans. God altered them slightly. Paul kept charging ahead. See, don't use the excuse that God hasn't shown up as a burning bush on my front doorstep. Therefore, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to keep playing video games and watching TV. If you know what your gifts are, use them. If you don't know what your gifts are, get with other Christians and figure it out. God will reveal those to you. Make plans with the gifts you've been given. Fulfill the Great Commission and the greatest commandment. Otherwise, we're not storing up treasures in heaven. We're storing up treasures on earth. And we know that those will all end up on a junk pile someday and ultimately burned and become, you know, nothing. Not everyone possesses the same gift, so we have to be careful that we're not judging every single other believer on doing the exact same things that we're supposed to be doing, right? We all get caught up in that. That's very difficult to, very difficult to not do that, isn't it? I believe we should be doing this more, then that's obviously your gift. Contribute that to the body. We tend to go off and look for another church that does everything exactly the way we do, when actually what God wants is a church full of believers that all have different gifts that come together to make a full body. But we can't help ourselves. We continually look for churches that do everything exactly the way we want to do it. And therefore, we miss out. Verse 25, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Notice how Paul kept his priorities straight. He didn't abandon one ministry to take up another one. It's not that we have to wait until the church is perfect before we move on to another ministry, but we're obviously not to leave a ministry in shambles. And then Paul says, you know, you guys are kind of on my way to Spain. I'll see if I can swing by and see you at that moment. How often did we see Paul write to a church such as the Galatians and say, "How did you forget what I taught you so quickly?" Being an evangelist, Paul was constantly trying to send someone to continue to grow churches as he established them. But as we studied in Acts, Paul would stay until he felt that he could leave, knowing that he had left that church in good hands. If you're doing ministry, you're actively involved in some kind of ministry. Relationships form. Did you notice that? It comes from a genuine love for one another. We tend to develop relationships. That's good. Take for example, when Paul left Ephesus, and he was being obedient to the Holy Spirit, we see how difficult that was for him. One might even say he really didn't want to leave Ephesus, but he was being obedient to the Holy Spirit. He knew that God wanted him to continue to Jerusalem, where both he and the Ephesians knew that he would be arrested. How many of us would be like, I know I'm going to be arrested in Jerusalem, therefore that's the one place I'm not going? See, at that time, Paul's primary mission was to bring aid to the starving and needy Christians in Jerusalem. So as you might recall, he was collecting money from all of the churches that he had established. Remember that? And he was bringing that material, that monetary gift with him to Jerusalem. So you might say, well, that doesn't sound like a guy whose primary mission was to preach the gospel where it had previously never been preached. Well, the Holy Spirit altered his plans, and he was obedient to that. This is another example of Paul being obedient to an alteration of the plan by the Holy Spirit. Still well within the parameters of the great commandment to love God with all your heart. See, we see here in Paul's example in verses 25 through 28 that even though his current mission took him over 1,000 miles in the opposite direction, he didn't allow his personal feelings to alter his course. He never allowed money or comfort to motivate him. He left himself sensitive to God's calling in his life, always. As he explained, he had to finish up his mission. Then, God willing, he'd see him on his way to Spain. As he pointed out, his Gentile churches felt indebted to the church in Jerusalem, as they should have. The Jews who had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. See, the Gentile churches felt it was the least they could do to contribute money, material wealth, to help out a starving church in Jerusalem. That church had provided spiritual blessings to them, had brought the good news of Jesus Christ to them. They thought, this is the least we could do. If you remember from our study in Acts, the church in Jerusalem was in the middle of a severe famine, so the Gentile churches came to their physical aid the way the Jews had come to the Gentiles' spiritual aid. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul knew that he was doing everything possible to please the Lord. Try to imagine that for a second. When you wake up in the morning, you know that you are doing everything possible to please the Lord. As he said, his conscience is clear, and though he knows he's a sinner, he's come to a place where he believes that anything that isn't preaching Jesus Christ is a waste of his time and energy. Because Paul knew he was doing everything he could, staying single-minded, focusing on pleasing God instead of pleasing men, battling his body day and night to keep it in submission to God's will, offering his body as a living sacrifice, ignoring the desires of his flesh. Because of his non-stop total dedication, he knew without question that when he did come to Rome, it would be in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. See, one of the most gratifying things about doing God's will is expecting the blessings that come with it. See, Paul expected God's blessing because everything he did was in God's will. That leads to blessing. Now, sometimes we confuse blessing with an easy life of prosperity and hardship with being outside of God's will, and nothing could be further from the truth. Here's where prosperity theology is so dangerous, folks. It's very popular today, but it's so dangerous and not biblical at all. Prosperity theology teaches that God rewards always with material things. If you're, you know, you should be striving to be wealthy, and if you're wealthy, then God has blessed you. If you're broke, there must be some kind of sin in your life. Unfortunately, usually it's the desires of my heart are all what God wants me to have. Well, desires of your heart is code for what? The flesh, right? This is code for, I want the desires of my flesh. And God will give those to me if I'm, you know, faithful enough. And along with prosperity theology goes, you know, sickness, you should never be sick. If you're sick, then it's because you're not faithful enough and, you know, God doesn't love you enough, right? So there's some major sin in you guys' lives. Think about this for a second. If prosperity theology is true, Paul was a miserable failure. Paul's life was one of the hardest in recorded history. He was imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, abandoned, accused, and finally beheaded. That too. Though he would still say, and I would still argue, that his life was incredibly blessed because God was able to use this yielded man to do incredible things that benefited each and every one of us. Talk about a blessed life. And most people would see Paul's life and say, blessed? It looks like that poor man was cursed. Paul's hardships actually made him way more effective, didn't it? Way more effective. If he would have saw hardship and went, oop, time to go the other way, he wouldn't have been nearly as effective as he was. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This is awesome too. So our most powerful weapon against evil is what? Prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much focus do you give prayer? See, the most intimate that we can be with our Lord is in prayer. To call the cavalry as a Christian, we only need to pray. To talk to our Lord about our most personal thoughts and feelings, we simply pray. When we love someone, the best thing we could do for that person is to pray for them. Not tell them we're going to pray for them and then not. But pray for them. If we love God, and we're not just spouting that we love God, then we would desire to speak with Him and commune with Him in prayer. I truly appreciate when you people tell me that you're praying for me. Please don't say that if you aren't. But if you do pray for me, I appreciate that more than you can imagine. I get this incredible feeling of peace when I know that my wife is praying for me. She's an incredible prayer warrior. when I used to go out on SWAT missions, she would pray for me, and it would give me incredible peace. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That should be comforting. My wife is a woman who desires to be closer to God. So I appreciate her prayers. My most intimate moments are spent in prayer to my Lord. How can we say we love him, but we don't want to talk to him? I love you, Lord, but I'm kind of busy this whole week. It's crazy. See if I can put you on my calendar. How can we say we love someone but not pray for them? What are you going to do? Send them good wishes? Happy thoughts? See, Christians don't understand the correlation between love and prayer. Have you ever heard of a healthy marriage where the couple doesn't speak? Reread any of the Gospels. Make a note. Every time you see it noted that Jesus prayed, you'll be amazed. Do a search in your Bible program for the word pray. For some reason, it becomes an invisible word, almost as if we read it, but we don't comprehend it. Unfortunately, most Christians think of prayer as a necessary evil, something we have to do, not something we want to do. Why is that? If we had a prayer meeting, only a fraction of the congregation would show up. And that's true in every church. I hate to sound cruel, just happens to be true. See, I believe that when we go to heaven, if it's possible to feel regret, I think we might just feel some regret over wasted time and priority. We'll immediately recognize that how we spent 95% of our time was a total waste. We'll see how Satan succeeded in creating eye candy and brain cocaine, and how he lapped it up like a starving man. We'll fall before our Lord and think to ourselves, what have I done? And sadly, the answer will be, not enough. See, for some reason, we can get people to go to church, as long as it's a Sunday morning. But we have difficult time getting people to Bible study, and even less show up for a prayer meeting. If we promise food, we can get a few more. And if we promise entertainment, a few more still. Let me tell you how to throw a quick little test on yourself. How much time do you spend in God's Word and in prayer? It's not rocket science. It's like asking a married guy, how much time do you spend talking and just being there for your spouse? God's word washes us, and prayer gives us peace. Why would we not want those things? How can we claim we love each other and we love the Lord, but don't want anything to do with them? Want him to save us, of course. Save my eternal soul, Father, because that's good for me. The rest of it, though, I don't know. I'm kind of busy. I got a lot going on this week. Ephesians 6:18-19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is praying that God would give him the power, boldness to do the things that God has called him to do, and he will. Notice Paul also asks the Romans to pray that he would be rescued or delivered, depending on your translation, from unbelievers. The NASB translates apatheo here, disobedient, because it refers to Jews who are not believers in Jesus. The word disobedient is used because it refers to God's people who are being rebellious and disobedient to God by not accepting his son. As we learned very graphically in Luke, when we studied Luke's gospel, the Jews wanted Jesus dead as soon as they realized he was calling himself God, right? In the same way, the Jews now wanted anyone dead who proclaimed Jesus' deity. So ever since Acts 9:20, where Paul exclaimed, he is the Son of God, Paul's been a wanted man. But Paul isn't asking that he be rescued from bodily harm or death, but that he, what's he asking for? He isn't asking for those whiny things that I seem to always ask God for. I always want him to make me comfortable or pass a test or these ridiculous, stupid things, right? Oh, Lord, please bail me out of this one. And if I compare that to how Jesus prayed or how Paul prays here, what does Paul pray for? He doesn't pray to be rescued from bodily harm or death. He prays that he be able to complete his mission. How many of us are praying that we be able to complete the mission? That when Jesus sees us and says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we deduce from not only Acts 20, 22 through 24, but by the last sentence where he says that he hopes his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul was always seeking to be refreshed by fellow believers. He always joyfully anticipated seeing his brothers and sisters in Christ. All true Christians experience this. If you truly are a believer, you'll prefer to be in the company of fellow saints. Other Christians will be your closest friends. After all, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? It's difficult because you don't see anything the same way. When you're sitting with an unbeliever, your mind should be evangelism. Otherwise, the two of you don't have a lot to talk about that's, you know, I mean, very quickly you're going to get into differences because your outlook on everything is going to be different. Everything. Verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God is the God of peace. Not because our lives as believers will be without hardship, but because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. See, Stacy and I, when we first moved back up to Grass Valley, where I grew up from Sacramento, because we knew we didn't want to raise our kids in Sacramento, we immediately started going to a big church. And I loved that because it was so easy to hide. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Just leave me alone. And it was so easy for me personally. This is for me personally. I'm not trying to say big churches are not bad. But at what point, At what point do you have to ask yourself, what's my ministry and am I fulfilling that? At some point, Stacy and I both looked at each other and we thought, we are in sin, and we know it. We know we are. We're faithfully going to church every Sunday. As soon as the message is done, we're out of here. No one really even knew whether we were there or not. I loved it. I was getting good teaching every week. This is perfect. The worship team was just on point. Man, this is great. I am thoroughly entertained. And learning some great Bible teaching. This is wonderful. And it was so easy for me to say, they don't need help doing that. There's so many better people for that job. Why would I even show up to that ministry? There are 20 people in this church who are better at that than me. They don't need that. They got that covered. Shoot, they have a whole paid staff of people doing this. At some point, Stacy and I, practically at the same time, we looked at each other and went, we need to go where we can, like, fulfill our spiritual gifts and do what we're supposed to do. So we came here. Yeah. Lisa kept saying about how wonderful this small little group loved each other and how what a blessing this church was. So we thought, let's go there. And something amazing happened. Yeah, I know. I temporarily took the pulpit for the past 19 years. And as soon as we came, we thought to ourselves, man, this church, it needs this, and it needs this, and it needs that. We could help over here. We could help here. See, something happened to us as we engaged because we saw a need. We knew what our spiritual gifts were, and so we just jumped in. No longer had that excuse flowing around going, they got this covered. So we came here and went, they don't have this covered. they could use us over here and over here. I think we'd be maybe even useful over here. Isn't it amazing how God had that whole thing planned? Because then one day, kind of out of the blue, the pastor quit. We looked at each other and went, what do we do now? Well, let's try to find a pastor who's willing to come be the head pastor for pretty much no money, live in a community that's, you got to kind of have quite a bit of money to live in. God will figure it out. I'll do this temporarily till we find a real pastor. 19 years later, we're still looking. We're still looking. But see, what's wonderful about reading Paul's heart is that we get to compare it to ourselves. Are we running? Are you running from your ministry? Are you looking for ways to fill your time that will just be a great shame to you the day you see the Lord face to face? Or can you confidently, as Paul did, say, I have done everything that I possibly can? You should expect the blessing of a yielded life if your life is yielded. Next week, we're going to begin the final chapter, and actually, we're going to do the whole chapter because really it's a bunch of goodbyes and Paul saying, yeah, farewell to different people, so we're going to do the whole chapter. And then we're done with Romans, if you can believe that. But you're not going to want to miss it. And then we're going to start the opposite kind of epistle, where Paul is going, what are you guys thinking? The wonderful Corinthian church, yes. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Praise Jesus. Let's take communion now.